Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Genesis and Genesis chapter 21 this evening. Genesis chapter 21. Come, let us worship the Lord. We're going to read a portion of Genesis 21. If you're able, would you stand together with me as we read? We're going to read from verse number 1. And progressing on from this morning's message, we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? "As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Should we be surprised? We are sometimes, aren't we? "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Boy, he says it three times over, doesn't he? Just get the point. "And Abraham called on the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him." God clarifies that. "Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, and his son Isaac, when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman, I will make a great nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Let's pray, shall we? Again, Lord, as we open your word, we thank you that you've given us the word of truth. You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. We have it in Christ, and your word expounds and teaches the wonderful truths. And Lord, we want to know you more personally. We want to learn the truths of how we can walk with you unto all pleasing. And Lord, we ask that you bless us through your word and minister to us by your spirit. We look for your working in us this evening, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is a privilege to be able to gather together in the Lord's name and with God's people, isn't it? And I'm glad that you've come back this evening. How do we expect God's work to grow unless we get involved and we get supportive of the work of God? And it's exciting seeing people who say, I want to be part of that, and I want to see that go on. And that's a great blessing. I emphasized as we were reading through the passage here, wonderful principle. God's as good as his word, isn't he? God is faithful, and that's why you're here tonight. But Abraham learned something in this passage here. He learned something of the promises of God. You know, we were saved because of the promises of God, weren't we? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a wonderful promise. That's why we're here. And, God made us lots of promises. He said, I will build my church. That's one of the promises of God. That's why this church is here. God's got promises for you from cover to cover of your Bible. If you read them and have a look, sure, and make sure they're promises for you, and you can claim God's word, and God will be faithful to his word. And God demonstrates there very clearly as he puts this down by the direction of the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes that it was the Lord that visited Sarah, and he did as he had spoken. And God was faithful to his word. You know, God is always faithful to his word. But in times of uncertainty, we come to wonder, don't we? In times where we can't see how it could possibly come to pass, we begin to doubt the word of God. And so Abraham had, well, he'd had direct promises from God, promises he'd had in his pocket for quite some time, promises he'd depended on. I'm sure that he'd taken them to the Lord. We read how he'd taken them to the Lord at different times and said, God, what have you promised? What's going on here? And at times of uncertainty, God had reaffirmed his word to him. You know, we should do that with the promises of God. Be conscious in holding up the word of God. God says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can take that to God and say, God, where is the conquering in my life? Something's wrong. I'm not seeing the promises of God. Where is it failing? It's not his end. It's my end. Let him work in us and direct us and reveal to us how his word can become a reality in us. And God wants to do that in us. And God's gonna work in us. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son just at the set time which God had spoken. What a wonderful Lord. His word is so true. You know, God had done something for Abraham in giving him this promise. He'd actually, just as we go back a couple of chapters, in chapter 17, he'd said, look, Abraham, or Abram at that time, and Sarai, said, I want to change your names. I want to change the name of Sarai and call her Sarah. The word Sarai means my princess. The word Sarah means princess. Just a little change there. Your name Abraham means the high father, but the name Abraham means father of many nations. Father of nations. I want to extend you, Abraham. I want to stretch you. I want to take it out of the realm of just me and mine and make it something much broader. And he changed both of their names and extended what they were to expect God to do. You know, God wants to use you for bigger things than you would even ask or think. If we would let God do what he really wants to do, God's going to do more through you than if you try and take over and fix it up yourself. The principle we're going to see tonight is that our flesh so often decides how we're going to serve God and how we can put God on the map and how I can do something of value for God, when God just says, if I could have all of you, I could do something of value through you. If you just let me, if you just give me you, God's the power source, we're just a vessel. We need to understand as Christians who we saw this morning like Abraham, we struggle. We're imperfect. We can't do it ourselves, but by the grace of God, we can be used of God to do something that's beyond the level of you and me, something of God, a work of God in us. And it's all going to start with the promises of God. Romans 7 echoes what we see in this passage here. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God said, it's not what you can do for me, it's what I can do through you that's going to matter. And God emphasizes that in Romans 9 as he emphasizes how God had chosen and used the nation of Israel, and that was God's purpose for the Old Testament time. And God did that according to God's work by God's hand without the workings of man. But all the works of man came to nothing. All the efforts of men, as hard as they had tried. He goes on in Romans 9 and verse 8, he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. What's done by the hand of God is what matters. I wonder if you've got a promise that you're hanging on to today, a promise of God that we can maybe look to and ask God to do something for us, do something through us. Get into your Bible and dig and find a promise and say, God, would you really use me to do that? God, I want to hold you to it because I want to be used of God. Promises of God are great things. You know, this is the promise that God had established to Abraham time and again, and I might call him Moses or David or someone else, like I called somebody else the wrong name this morning. I'm talking about Abraham, okay? If I change names for him, just don't worry about me. That's just me. I say that because Moses nearly came out. We were talking about Moses this afternoon. But the promises of God, he had them all. Let's turn back just a little bit here in our Bibles. God comes to reaffirm the promise to Abraham. Genesis 17, and in verse number 17, he's just given him this. Well, let's go back. God said to Abraham, verse 15, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. We remember from this morning that in chapter 16, Abraham had already, well, he'd given up on the promises of God and he'd tried to effect the work of God by himself. He'd tried to work out how he can help God do what God was trying to do. Well, obviously, he said, as Sarah talked with her husband, obviously God can't use me to do this. So Hagar's here. Let's use this option. Yes, she's an Egyptian picture of the world. We're gonna do this, and we will help God to accomplish his will and purpose through our endeavor. And we want to help God. And so they'd helped God, and God comes back in chapter 17, and he says, Abraham, I want to just confirm my word to you again. See, it's not your works for me that matter. It's my work through you that's going to matter. And in verse number 17, we read, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And he laughed. Do you know when Sarah was in the tent and heard the words of God speaking these things? You know what Sarah did when she heard that God said to Abraham, your wife's going to have a child? She laughed, didn't she? You know, God said, I want you to call your son Isaac, means laughter. Abraham laughed at God when he told him he was going to use him to bring a son into the world through Sarah. And Sarah laughed at that, and it was almost laughable to think of it, but God could do that. But I want you to notice the plea of Abraham here, verse number 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, there are times in our Christian walk where we say, God, I really don't know that you can do what you're saying you can do, but I could come up with another way that we could do this, we could accomplish this, and we could make it all work. And so I want to do something for God, and that will help God along. We do it with churches all the time. We see it in churches all around the place. Churches who say, where is the God of the Bible? Where is the work of God in society today? Well, churches are dying everywhere, aren't they? So what do? They don't see the work of the Holy Spirit of God there, so they bring in the charismatic, pseudo-spiritual emphasis. And they bring in not the power of God according to the Holy Spirit of God, but a pseudo work of the Holy Spirit. And they bring all these things, and all of a sudden we've put God on the map. Now churches are trying everything to accomplish what they see as their endeavor to build the church of God and to make God evident in our society. I don't criticize the endeavor. They want to see the work of God grow and thrive, but we look at how they're going to do it, and we see that churches are doing everything. We've got churches with yoga in their church. We've got churches introducing Eastern meditation. We're going to have coffee church in our church. Anything that makes the people comfortable and draws people in, we're going to give them those things because we want to draw people to church. You say, good endeavor, but is it the right means? We've got to look at the means of what's happening here, and this is what we want to consider just for a moment. There is a philosophy that says if you give people what they want to have, if you tell them what they want to hear, well, then they'll come to church. Make church what they want. What do people want? Well, they want to see a rock star in church, and so bring a rock star to church, and people will come. Well, we know that the God of Australia is sport, and so bring a real live sportsman who can be a sportsman for Jesus, put him in the pulpit, and people will come. And we're going to draw people to church through all of these things. Now, what are we doing? We're trying to make the work of God grow by the works of our own effort, the works of the flesh. Our effort puts God on the map. They had a car in the races. It was the Jesus, it's all about life car. Great, let's put Jesus on the racetrack and everybody will be drawn to Jesus. Well, I thought Jesus was already on the map. Somebody said, I think he made the map. It's not a problem making Jesus known. We want to preach the cross. Paul said, well, the way they're doing it now, the cross of Christ is made of none effect. They're not upholding the cross. They're upholding their own efforts for Jesus' sake. And we're going to do anything that'll make people like church. If we can draw them in and make it the place they want to be, wow, that'd be something. We would really build a congregation, wouldn't we? If everybody just wanted to be here. Now, you can have some motivational speaker come along, brother, and that will really encourage the people. Tell them how to be wealthy, healthy and wise, and everybody wants to hear that. The world will be comfortable in church, and we can do God a favor by all of these things. And we can grow the work of God through these philosophies. Bring a great orator and everybody will be there and they're going to love putting God on the map. You may have a great congregation, but you'll never build a great church that way. You see, this is Abraham looking at God and saying, God, if the endeavor is a child, well, why don't we let Ishmael live? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And it's the great burden of Abraham to say, God, why don't you bless the work of my hands? How many times we try and serve God, and then we say, God, bless what I'm doing for you. Rather than saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? And following the leading of God. Sometimes we get things altogether backwards, don't we? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, that the work of my flesh would be acceptable to you. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, we read that there will be a day of judgment. We know it as the Bema Seat. It's the day when every believer will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will judge not us. Praise God, we're saved by the grace of God. He will judge our works, whether they're of value or whether they're without value. We remember that there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. There's also going to be wood, hay, and stubble, isn't there? This is our works. This is the good things you've done. This is the things that you've endeavored to do for God. Now, this few, we can see them just a little bit down there. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Yeah, there's a little bit there. That's when I said, Lord, here am I. And God said, I can use you. And he used me to testify of Christ, and maybe your soul got saved or something happened. And then, oh, look at this wonderful amount of works out here, very evident. Everybody can see this. This is wood, hay, and stubble. But he said it's going to be tested by fire to see what sort it is. See, God who examines the heart is going to look at this and he's going to say, that wasn't the work of God through you. That was the work of man for God. All the good things that I try to do, you know, there have been times that I've been in the flesh and preached. God's not excited about that. There have been times that I've been in the flesh and gone soul winning. God's not honored in that. Times that I want to keep control of my life. I want to stay the ruler of my heart. Maybe there's issues undealt with, things that I'm out of fellowship with God. I read my Bible in the morning, but I'm still withholding from God. It's not a work that honors God. God's not pleased with what I do for Him. God's pleased when He has my heart, when He has my life, when He has a yielded me that says, Lord, send me, like Isaiah, but first, what about my sin? Let's get the coals from the altar and deal with that. Amen. Let's cleanse the heart. Let's get right with God and let God do a work in us. So all the efforts that this man had done, he looks and he says, God, aren't they any value to you? Isn't Ishmael of some value to you? And God says, no. No, you're going to have a child. It's going to be the work of God, not the work of man. And it's going to be God through you, just like my word always stated. God's not going to change just because of our endeavors. You know, we can go down to Hillsong. Hillsong just won an Emmy Award. Congratulations, Hillsong. The world accepts Hillsong. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? And Hillsong, I'm sure, is very excited about that. They've put God on the map. And now the world comes and they love the things of God, so to speak. Or could it be that God looks down and says, that's just man trying to do it their way. That's your Ishmael. That's you trying to, by the works and the endeavor of your flesh, trying to be acceptable. They wanted the very best, you know. So they went and they got a drummer that doesn't even profess to be saved because he was the best of the best to play in their band for church. And we call this worship. And that's the works of men's hand. We can see it over there, but let's bring it back to us and say how many times that's the way I try and serve God. God, I can do something for you. And God says, no, I can do something through you if you'll just let me. But I need your heart first. Let's get this clear. I can go to church in the flesh and it's not pleasing to God. I can go to church to please the pastor and it doesn't please God. I can dress just like Christians should dress and it doesn't honor God at all if my heart's not there for the Lord. What am I telling you? Dress down, don't go to church, don't bother with those things. No, that's not what I'm telling you. Some people say, well, if I can't go because it's going to be in the flesh, then I just won't do it. No, God doesn't say that. God says, get your heart right and keep doing what's right. Let God be the doer of it in your heart. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Get on and serve God. We want to be available for God to work. Let God work through you. I want you to follow through with chapter 20 here, 21. And we look at the story of Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Eventually, Ishmael goes on his way, and we read the conclusion there in verse number 21. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, that's an interesting little statement there. I just want to park on that for a moment. But we saw this morning that Hagar was the Egyptian. She was the result of Abraham's little lapse of faith while he left the land of promise and went down into the world. Now, Ishmael grows up, the son of Abraham, but not the promise of God, the works of the flesh, and where do they always end up? Back in the world. Here she takes Ishmael and says, let's get you a wife. And she comes from Egypt, doesn't she? A wife from Egypt, from back down at the world. The world can only produce the world. The world can never produce something which is pleasing to God. The desire of the world will always be the world. You bring people to church because you offer them the world in church. All they'll get is the world. They don't get Christ in a worldly church. They get the world in a worldly church. And then we turn them away and we watch as those people turn back to the world and we say, what went wrong? Well, the world only produces the world. It only can produce the world. You know, if we follow through on this a little bit further, we find that Jacob and Esau were the brothers, the children of Isaac. And as Isaac's children grow up, and we find that their parents said to them, look, don't find yourself a spouse from around here. They said to Jacob, I want you to go back where you came from and get a spouse from back there, a godly spouse, a God-fearing spouse, not one of these worldly ones from around here. Where did Esau get his wives from? Yeah, he got them from around there. And the Bible says they're a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. They looked at them and they said, I can't believe this. So they said, Jacob, don't get a wife from around here. Get a God-fearing wife. So Esau decides, well, these couple aren't pleasing to my parents. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and get a child of Abraham as my wife. And surely that will please my parents. So he goes, and Esau, the fleshly one, goes back and he chooses a child of Ishmael to be his bride. You say, what is that? Here's the fleshly Esau, and what's he drawn to? The child of the flesh. It's the only way it's ever going to happen. The flesh will only produce the flesh. When I go and serve God and I'm in the flesh, don't ever expect that God can honor that. Don't ever expect that God can bless that. All that comes of the flesh is flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. If I'm not right with God, my service is empty. It's null. It's void. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It will be destroyed. You say, I gave my whole life to that. Yep, a lot of people have. And they're going to watch one day as the flames consume the lot of it. My service, my heart, my life ministry wasted because it was what I did for God and not what God did through me. I want to encourage you, brethren. Don't think you can do anything for God. Just say, Lord, here am I. You can do whatever you want through me. We read on and we look at the problem as Sarah has another thing to say. Well, Sarah had once said to Abraham, why don't we have a child? Through Hagar. Well, this time she's a little bit more on the right direction. We read in verse number 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And here we see it again, don't we? The child of the flesh mocks the child of the spirit. The works of the flesh and the works of the spirit are in opposition to each other. The things that I do in my flesh will never be acceptable to the things that are done in the spirit, and vice versa. Those who serve God in the flesh will not be comfortable in a church that wants to honor God and let Him do things His way. And Sarah comes along and says to Abraham, verse number 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. You know what she says? We've hung on to this long enough. Well, it was about 14 years before Isaac was born that Ishmael was born. And for 14 years, Abraham hoped that this fleshly effort would be acceptable to God. And then God showed him that he could still do what he said he would do. For 14 years he tried. And then God used him in a special way. And a few years have gone past, and now the child Isaac, he's a young child now. He's been weaned. Perhaps it's a few years old. And they have a celebration. And And there at the celebration, rejoicing in this one who is the child of promise, it's the work of God. This is God's work through Abraham and through Sarah, as he said. And they rejoice in this, and they bring the friends in. And even there in this day of rejoicing, Ishmael mocks. Ishmael laughs at this one whose name is laughter. Only the laugh is now not a positive thing, not a wonder at the works of God. This is a mocking laugh. And Sarah says, Abraham, it's been like 17 years now. And he's just got to go. He's just got to go. You know, there comes a time in our life where we've got to let go of those things that we're trying to do for God, even though it's not God's way. And we've got to let go of those opportunities where we want to stay in control and we want to rule how it's done and just say, Lord, if you're in it, I want to be in it. I'm going to let you do it your way. I'm going to give over to that which flows out of the word of promise and not that which flows out of my endeavor and my hopes for God. Let it go. And there are things in all of our lives, they're our Ishmaels. They're the things that we need to let go. Things that Christians hang on to for years and stop them emphasizing the work of God, but their emphasis becomes the Ishmael and the work of man, and they build up these things and they hold to them as little idols in their hearts. You say, well, Abraham was a man of faith. And Abraham made that decision and sent him away. But I want you to notice there in verse number 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of the son. You know, it's one thing to know that it's a work of my flesh as opposed to the work and promise of God, but it's another thing to be able to let it go and say, it shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. How tightly we hang on to the things we've given our lives to. People who've served God outside of the will of God, outside of the working of God, but they've given themselves to something for many years, to let it go and say, that's not biblical. That's not right. I want to get back to the way God says to do things. And our heart hangs on so desperately, so dearly to these things. God makes an example of these things in in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn over there with me. Now, the book of Galatians teaches us a principle. It's a principle that the way of God and the way of man are uneven. It's the distinction between the works of the flesh and the works of God. It's a distinction between law and grace. And Galatians is all about a battle which goes on. Us trying to please God by what I can do for Him, or God doing a work in me. You know, salvation is, it only occurs when I let go of all that I'm trying to do for God. You know, there are religious people the world over who are trying to do something for God. They're lost and they're going to die and go to a Christless eternity. Unless they let go of those things and embrace the Christ who dealt with their sin to give them eternal life. And if they would embrace Him, they could be forgiven. It's not by law, it's by grace. It's the gift of God. It's received. You know, the way we received Christ Jesus is the same way we walk in Christ Jesus. Just the same way, God wants us to walk that way, and that's our lives in Him. And so in Galatians chapter 5, we read something of the works of the flesh, don't we? He says there, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You try and serve God in the flesh, and the Spirit's not going to be a part of it. You serve God in the Spirit, and it's not going to please the flesh. You're going to experience this battle in your life. There's going to be the battle of the work of God in you, or your flesh trying to break free from God, do whatever I want to do, and please God at the same time. Make it look good. Spiritualize it. It's what we want to do. Cheap service. Keep my life, but live it for Jesus. Acceptably. Have whatever I want to have on the side, but I'll live for Jesus and name it for him. He says this is what the end of it is. As he goes through verse number 17, these things are the contrary, the one the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Why? I'm in the flesh, but I'm trying to please God. How dare you tell me that I can't please God? And he goes on, he says, but the works of the flesh are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I tell you the truth, he said, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not God's work. They're the works of our flesh. You say, I wouldn't do those things. He's saying, we've got problems on different areas. He says there, we've got inner problems, stuff that's going on the inside. He says, then we've got outer problems, stuff that affects us in our social living. He says, we've got religious problems, stuff that changes the way we view God. And then we've got inter-church problems, the way we deal with God's people and other people. And all of these things are going to happen when we're in the flesh. So when we're in the flesh, we can get together and brethren aren't going to dwell together in unity because we're trying to exalt our flesh and say, my flesh is better than your flesh. And there's going to be a constant warring between us, and I'm better than you in this area. And you're going to say, well, I'm better than you in this area. And before we know it, we've got all of these things taking place in our lives. It's the work of the flesh. I'm trying to exalt God in my life. I'm trying to outdo a brother in my life. I'm trying to be a good man for Jesus, and I'm always failing. You might have been there before. You might be there tonight. Trying to exalt God, but finding none of it works. Or maybe it's just all a work of the flesh. But then he says, as he goes on in the passage, in verses we know well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When I take my hands off the wheel and say, God, you're controlling this thing, and I can't do it. And it's not the difference between me and him. This is all between me and you, Lord. And I'm no better than any man. And I've got nothing to offer you. I'm not coming with anything in my hands. I'm coming empty-handed. I'm coming as a man not who offers God something, but as a man who needs something from God. God, unless you do something for me, I got nothing. And when we come with that spirit, God says, I can work in that. I'm going to put inside that my heart of love. I'm going to give you the joy of the Lord. As you walk forward, you're going to see God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 4 of this of Galatians, he tells us in verse number 21, watch out, you guys who desire to be under the law and don't hear the law. He said, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, and this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. All their efforts and all their works, God says, they're not pleasing me. Israel, in their endeavors to be Christ-honoring with their Pharisaic spirit, all they do. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And all you do when you look in your Bible, you're looking for some rule of how to live more close to God. But he said, but you will not come to me that you might have life. They are they which testify of me. And you've missed the point. How often? All we do, we use our Bibles for some new rule, for some new means, to make me better, rather than to say, Lord, I'm yours. Take everything from me, make me what you would make of me, for the glory of God. It gendereth to bondage, but Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. He says, we need to understand this principle. Verse number 28 of that passage, He says, brethren, as Isaac was, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Do you know there's something in you that mocks the work of God? It's your little Ishmael in your back pocket. It's the flesh in you. And it says, I don't like that. I don't like it when the preacher says that. I don't like it how the Bible says that. I don't like it how we need to be rigid and organized and do things in a certain way. I don't like it how we can't just listen to whatever we want to listen to whenever we want to listen to it. I don't like that. Your flesh mocks the work of God. It's going to be every time. It's going to be consistent. Verse number 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There's something we need to do, brethren. We've got to find our little treasures, our Ishmaels, tightly held, works of the flesh, self-glory, self-exaltation, all the works of self. Get rid of them, he says. You know, it came to a point in Abraham's life where he said, you know what? These two cannot coexist. Isaac and Ishmael cannot dwell together. There can be no peace in this home while these both are there. How many times do we try one foot in the flesh, one foot in the spirit? Oh, Abraham had his time in the flesh. He got back. Now he's got the works of the flesh chasing him. He lives there for a little while. He sees the works of the Spirit of God. He has his Isaac come along, and now he's torn between two. And again, what brings him victory? It's the day when he says, you're right, honey. We've got to get rid of this. We've got to let our Ishmael go. We've got to send him away. And Ishmael is sent packing. That's not unmerciful. That's the mercy of God on those who would do right. Because Ishmael shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. It was not to be the blessing of God. Now God said, don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him. He's also going to be a great, great nation. You say, God blessed Ishmael? No, I didn't say that. God's natural blessings are on all men. You may see something that grows and arises and say, boy, isn't the blessing of God there? Look at this church over there. It's growing, just growing and growing. And everybody wants to be in that church. Does that mean it's blessed of God? No, it doesn't mean that. God blessed Ishmael. But God had a covenant with Isaac. And Ishmael grew and became the opponent of God. And his descent, even today, are the opponents of God. And the works of the flesh will always be the opponents of the work of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and through Isaac came our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the work of God. That's something which is eternal. That's something which God truly blessed. I tell you, we can hang on to our Ishmael and be satisfied with a little bit that seems like it's going somewhere and we're going to do something for God, or else we can do just a little bit and let God in his faithfulness honor it and do something for eternity. It's the work of God. And it all comes back to a simple thing that Abraham had to learn here. I've got to let go. When we accept Christ, we accept him as a simple principle. We accept the principle of substitution. Christ died for me. In a moment, we're going to have the Lord's table. We're going to remember that. Christ died for me. And as he died, he was placed on a cross that I deserve to have been on. And he took the punishment for me. Aren't you thankful for that? And when we were saved, we embraced him as a substitute. But you know, when we live as a Christian, we need to go beyond the principle that he died for me and understand something that Paul taught, and that is that I died with Christ. Yeah. That when Jesus died on the cross, God took me, put me on the cross, nailed me there and said, you know what, this old you, that's done with. And the works of your flesh, they're finished. They're empty. They can never be pleasing to God. They need to be there on the cross. We need to take our old self and let God do with it exactly what he said he did with it. Put it on the cross. I'm not doing it again. God already did it. All I need to do is acknowledge what he's already done. Lord, there was a day when you said that old flesh was empty and void and it's dealt with. It's dead. Paul said, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How is that? I was crucified. I was put to death. You know what I said? Lord, no more of me. It's not what I can do for you. It's not my Ishmael. I'm going to lay him aside. Ishmael, see you later. Here's a bag of water. Have a nice day. I'm sorry, but you will not be heir with Isaac. Lord, what are you going to do now with Isaac? And God says, I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him to me. Oh, Lord? Yeah, because I'm going to do something special through Isaac. He's going to be a picture of Christ, that even though he was dead, yet he liveth. And the Lord made him a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ again, because Abraham was now willing. It was not Abraham doing something for God. It was God doing something through Abraham. And God would use the work of Abraham because it was the work of God. But God will never bless the work of Abraham, which is just the work of Abraham. And God can never bless the work of a Christian when it's just the Christian's efforts for God. If the Christian is out of fellowship with God, if the Christian is not submissive to the will of God, if you're holding on to an Ishmael and say, Lord, you can have anything in my life, but I'm not going to let you have this, God cannot bless you. Your service is dead. It will not bring glory to God until we say, Lord, this is yours. I'm going to lay it out before you. God, here's my Ishmael. Maybe you've got an Ishmael today that you need to bring before God and say, Lord, I've been hanging on to Ishmael too long. And it grieves me to get rid of it, but I know we can't have peace in my heart. And I know I can't serve God acceptably while I've got an Ishmael. Lord, would you take this? I want it just to be what God does in me, what God does through me. I want you to use me today. I want my service to matter for eternity, not because I did it, because God worked through me. God, would you use me? God wants your Ishmael. Will you give it to him today? Let's pray.